And go to Luke chapter 23, Luke 23 in the scriptures this morning. As we know, we're 3 weeks away from the day that we call Easter, Resurrection Sunday. And I understand every time that I say that, that we don't just celebrate the resurrection of Christ once a year. As a matter of fact, the reason that we have church on Sunday is because Jesus rose on a Sunday. And so we come not just to an annual celebration time, we come to a weekly celebration time. But nonetheless, the world and Christianity as a whole, and even parts of religion beyond Christianity, look at this day as a sacred day, Easter Sunday, the Resurrection Sunday. But you know, I think it's important every year that we take time to study what took place leading up to that wonderful day. It's amazing how that on a day that was filled with so much joy and so much hope, Resurrection Sunday, that no doubt fresh on the minds of the disciples and the apostles that day was not joy and hope, but the terror of what they had seen in the crucifixion of Christ. Luke chapter 23 is one of the chapters, one of the gospel accounts of the resurrection of Jesus, and I'd like to ask you to stand with me. And we're going to read several verses this morning, after which we'll pray and be seated, and I will explain the trajectory and course of what we're going to talk about over the next 3 weeks leading up to Easter, and we'll look into all of these different things that Jesus said on the cross. There are seven statements that Jesus made on the cross. We're not going to focus on all seven, but we will look at three of them before we get to Resurrection Sunday. And one of them is found at the end of our text this morning. We're going to begin in verse 33. And we'll read just two verses at this time. Actually, we'll read 33 down through verse 43. We'll do that. The Bible says, "And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with him derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in the letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the King of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest to thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray that as we read this, that our hearts are touched. Lord, I ask that you would challenge me as I preach it, as I've read it yet again today. Lord, our hearts today, if we're not careful, get so hard. There's nothing more important to the Christian than to remember what you did for us and how you saved us and what you went through in order to do such a wonderful, unspeakable, indescribable thing as salvation. We praise you for it this morning, and we ask your help for this message today, that it would be yours and not mine, that it would be for those who are here today, and I think of those who cannot be because of health reasons and otherwise, how many of them are watching this morning online and listening on the radio. And Lord, as we spend time in this text today and on this statement that you made on the cross, I pray that you would help us this morning to see what it means to us, and how we can take it from this place and apply it to our lives every day. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated this morning. In Luke chapter 22, verses 33 through verse 44, we just read those verses. We see one of the accounts of the story, the true story, of how Jesus died on the cross and how he gave his life and how he was sacrificed brutally, horrifically, tragically for the sin of all mankind. You say, well, why is the cross such a polarizing symbol? Why is the cross our banner that we cling to? Why do we have songs in our songbook that we sing about almost every single week that focus on the importance of the cross of Christ? Why is it that we place such stock in a symbol that really is just two pieces of wood nailed together upon which our Savior and really hundreds of thousands of others have died over the course of mankind? I'll tell you why this morning. It is on the cross that we learn three things. We learn, first of all, who Jesus truly is. Up until this point, Jesus had told everyone that he came into contact with, really, in some way, some fashion. He told them, he said, listen, I am that I am. And the Jews knew when he said, I am, and he stopped right there. He didn't say who he was. He just said, I am hath sent me. And when he said that, the Jewish people knew this was a claim that the man who was before them, Jesus, was claiming to be none other than God himself. We come to church every Sunday and we open our Bibles daily and we pray not just to a man, we pray to Jesus who is God. That was taught to us in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I love that picture because it shows that Jesus, God, and the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, all were involved. As a matter of fact, you read the account in Genesis, the Bible says that the Spirit of God moved upon the waters. And John chapter 1 tells us that Jesus was with God and he was God. And we see Jesus three in one, and all three, the Holy Spirit, the Father, and the Son, very important to our faith today. But the man that we read about who hung on a cross and shed his blood had sinless blood because he was God. There's a movement in our world today to teach people that Jesus was imperfect, that Jesus was racist, that Jesus was sinful, that Jesus was, and let me just say, all of that is false doctrine straight from Satan. Because I serve a risen Savior. He could not have risen again if he were not sinless. The sinless nature of Jesus Christ is vital to our faith. It's vital to our understanding. We learn on the cross who Jesus is, and it was very apparent because as you read the different accounts, you'll find that people who hung him on the cross, even one of the soldiers who stood there when Jesus cried out, "It is finished, into my hands I commend thy spirit." When he cried that out and the earth shook and the lightning crashed and those things took place which are recorded in Scripture, he said, "This is the Son of God." He told him, he said, "I am." He said, "I'm the Son of God." To the Hebrew, it was the same as saying, I'm equal to God. Jesus said, no man cometh unto the Father. They knew who the Father was. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If you couldn't get to the Father through Jesus, then they understood what he was saying. He was the Messiah. And it's on the cross that he proved it to the world. Jesus is God. We not only learn who he is, we learn what God is like. What God is like. The seven different things that Jesus said while he was on the cross, I'll not give them all to you today, are descriptive of his nature, and it brings us into laser focus, into true focus of who God is and what he is like, and then it teaches us how we can know him. Those three things are very important to everyone. Everyone in the whole world, they need to know that Jesus is God, because it's through Jesus Christ and him alone that salvation is given. No other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. We have to know that there's not just a God, there's not just a deity, there's not just a creator, that God is the Father and Jesus is his Son and that Jesus is God. You have to know that the man who died on the cross was not just a man. He was God. Then you need to know more of what he's like, and then you need to know him personally. This particular statement we're going to focus on over the next 3 weeks, we'll be giving you not the seven sayings, but the three prayers. Seven things that were said out of the seven, three of them were prayers. Pray to the Father. We'll study each one this Sunday, the following, if the Lord allows us to do so. And this morning we come to the verse in verse 33 where it says, when they were come to the place which is called Calvary. And let me just say this morning, the word Calvary means the place of the skull. There was nothing pleasant about it. There was nothing romantic. There was nothing even poetic. It was nothing but tragic, horrible, ugly, sinful. The place of the skull is where they brought him. And it says when they brought him there on that place, they, the people, crucified, brutally murdered him, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the malefactors. Jesus wasn't the only one on that hill today, that day. As a matter of fact, we often put three crosses up, but we all know that perhaps there could have been a dozen, 20, 30, 40 different crosses, 40 different criminals. We just know for sure from Scripture that there was one on one side and one on the other. And beyond that, the Bible holds no record of that. But we know that there were three people there, Jesus and the two thieves that the Bible focuses on. And the Bible says they hung all of them on a cross. They brutally crucified them. And Jesus said, as those to his right and to his left cursed and swore and screamed, Jesus said in verse 34, look at it with me, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I want you, number one, this morning to see the petition. The prayer request, the petition that was given, the request by the Son to the Father as he was hanging on that cross. The Bible says that Jesus cried out, said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That is a very important thing to understand, because he could have prayed for anything. And the Bible says, whatever you ask, Jesus said, whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give it to you. That's because his name gave him standing. It was powerful. And if Jesus had looked up and said, Father, destroy them, we wouldn't be here today. If he just said, Father, condemn them, there'd be no salvation for us if we were here today. If he said, Father, take my pain away, I love the picture in the garden before he went to the cross. If it be possible, take this cup. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine. You see, Jesus didn't pray that prayer on the cross. He prayed it in the moments, leading up to the cross. But on the cross, he didn't say, Father, give me comfort. He knew that it was his time. It was his hour. It was time for Satan to believe that he had won. It was time for the Son to pay for the sins of the world. And so he didn't pray, Father, give me comfort. Father, destroy. Father, condemn. He said, Father, forgive. May I say this morning that it's important, if we're going to know not only who he is, and that is that Jesus is God, then in order to know what God is like, we have to know that we serve a forgiving God. A quality that is lacking in us. A quality that is imperfect in us. I know a lot of people. Some people are very forgiving. And some people are not. Some people, it's more natural. For others, it's more difficult. But regardless, if you fall on the more natural or more difficult side of the spectrum, may I say, it is not in our human nature. It is not in us to forgive like Christ forgave. It is not in us to forgive like God forgave. And we have to know what this forgiveness really meant. I think there's a great picture of it in this passage of Scripture. And if you'll look back in verse number 18, if you would, of the text, the Bible says in all this time that Herod and Pilate were working together. And of course, Pilate, he says to them in verse 14, he said, I've examined him before you and I found no fault in this man. Even Pilate knew he was sinless. And they said, Herod's found no fault in him. He said, we can't do this. He said, I'll just chastise him and let him go. For of necessity, he must release one of them at the feast. That was a custom that was a legal thing. That's something they did. They always released one. And the Bible says in verse number 18, they cried out all at once they cried out, saying, away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas. Verse number 25 tells us more about this man, Barabbas. It says, and he released unto him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired, but he delivered Jesus to their will. If you read the other Gospels, you find this Barabbas, Matthew called him a notable prisoner. He was famous for what we just read about, for sedition and murder. He was famous for being the one who said, we're going to rebel against Rome. And of course, the Roman Empire was an oppressive dictatorship, and we know it wasn't a pleasant thing for them to live under this. And so obviously in his time, he was guilty of killing and murdering and slaughtering. And it seems like he was not only guilty of this insurrection against Rome, but perhaps even murder against innocents. And he was seditious. He was an insurrectionist. He was one who the Bible says was a murderer. He was someone that everyone knew about. If you walked around and you said, hey, did you hear about Barabbas? They were talking about it. They were talking about it everywhere. They've arrested Barabbas. They've arrested Barabbas. Barabbas is in prison. He's a murderer. He's a criminal. He's a warrior for his cause. He's all of those things. And the Bible says that Pilate, he said, listen, I'm going to release one to you. Let me release this Jesus. I haven't been able to find anything wrong with him. And by the way, you won't either. You won't find anything wrong with him either. Let me release Jesus to you. Let me give this one. I really can't see any reason to condemn this man. The Bible says with one voice, they said, get this man out of here. Give us Barabbas. Why is that so significant? Well, because to the Romans, Barabbas was hated. But to the Jews, kind of like Americans even, it seems like, they looked at him as, oh yeah, he's the one who had the guts to stand up to the government. Let me say this, by the way. We have nothing to complain about in comparison to what these people dealt with, government oppression. I mean, we're all concerned about our religious liberty and otherwise, but we had nothing to be concerned about compared to what they did. And they said, I know what we'll do. A week ago, Jesus came into town. And he came in riding a donkey, came in riding a colt. And we put those palm leaves down and we laid them down in front of him and we praised him and we sang Hosanna to him. Why did we do that? Because we thought he was coming to deliver us from this oppressive government. That's why. And when they found out that he had no intention of doing such a thing, the very people that praised him and worshiped him turned against him and said, you know what? Give us Barabbas. Give us Barabbas. And watch this morning. A criminal, a murderer, a man who was sentenced to be crucified, someone who most people in society knew was not a good man, was forgiven of his debt against society. Say, how was he forgiven? His murder, his sedition, and his crimes were wiped away clean at the expense of an innocent man. You see, we struggle with forgiveness because we've all done wrong. We've all harmed someone. We have been the one who has said something that's hurt the feelings of another. We've done something to offend a brother or a sister. We've done that. And when it happens to us, it hurts so bad. And because we're such sinners and so wicked in our hearts, we can't forgive, it seems. And yet a perfect, sinless Savior, innocent of all the charges against him, took Barabbas' place. That's the kind of forgiveness. That's the kind of forgiveness that Jesus said, I can give. You know, it's not like we're good people. Because we're not. If you really want to know how good you are, read the Bible. It won't do much for your self-esteem. There is none good, no, not one, Romans 3. All have sinned and come short. We spend our whole lives telling other people and wanting to be told you're good enough, and the Bible says you're not good enough. Jesus, however, says, but I forgive. I forgive. James chapter 2, verse 10 says, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. You might not be as bad as the person you're sitting next to. Don't look. But you might not be as bad as the person sitting next to you. You might not be as bad as the person sitting in the county jail. You might not be as bad as the individual who is on death row today. But let me just tell you, the Bible says it doesn't matter if you've broken one or broken all. If you've even broken the smallest, most seemingly insignificant law of God, you're a sinner. I'm a sinner. When you came to church today, you didn't come into a perfect church. We're a bunch of sinful hypocrites. Doesn't that make you feel better that now that's out there? Now I can go on. Everybody knows. I'm a sinner. You're a sinner. We don't come in here because of how good we are. This is not some museum. This is not some place where we can say, oh, man, look at Brother So-and-so. Look at Mrs. So-and-so. Look at their children, those little terrorists. Look at all those kids. Yeah. We don't do that. We come in because we all need a transfusion of the transforming reality of the Word of God every week. We're addicted to it. Because if we don't have it, it ain't pretty. You don't want to see me when I'm off my meds. I'm a sinner. You're a sinner. We are sinners. But Christ's petition was this: Father, forgive them, sinners. Forgive them. I want you to consider, secondly, this morning, not only his petition, but his passion. His passion. Acts chapter 1, verse 3 refers to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, his burial, his resurrection. It refers to it as his passion. May I say this morning, it is beyond our ability. It is beyond our ability to comprehend the torment of the cross. We can never understand it. You have never seen a crucifixion. I don't care if you've watched Hollywood films. I don't care if you've watched anything on it. I don't care if you've read books about it. You've probably never even seen a public execution. But I'll tell you right now, the pain, the suffering, and the terror, and the torture of the cross was awful. Crucifixion in that day was common. We're told that as many as 30,000 people were crucified in the land of Israel around the time of Christ. 30,000. 30,000 people. And the Romans always crucified them in public places along highways and on hillsides so that everyone would see the result of rebellion against Rome. Those two thieves, the Bible says two thieves on either side, would say, well, what did they do? Did they steal a stick of gum at the grocery store? What did they do? No, it was more than likely much worse than we could ever imagine. They were probably guilty of stealing from the Roman Empire. They were probably guilty of some pretty heinous crimes. Eventually, it was outlawed. It was so bad. In AD 70, if you know anything about the history of the time after Christ, you'll know that in AD 70, something happened. The temple in Jerusalem was torn down. It was destroyed. And that temple, as it was torn down, they were doing that out of spite to the religion of the Hebrews, Judaism. And history records that when they did this, they slaughtered so many Jews and used so many crosses that they ran out of wood. The Bible says there they crucified him and the malefactors and the criminals. Whatever they did to the criminals, they did to him. The Bible didn't see fit to describe it in detail, but we can go back and study the customs and cultures of that time, and we will see that it was brutal, it was awful, it was terrible, and it was painful. And they not only beat Jesus within an inch of his life, and the Bible says not only did they use that cat of nine tails and wrap it around his abdomen and pull his skin and expose his ribs and his insides, not only did they take a crown of thorns and they put it on his head and take a long reed and beat it down on the head of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, while he said nothing, then they made him carry his cross up the hill. And then they made him lay down on the cross. And then they nailed his hands and his feet. And they picked that cross up and they put it down into the hole that was dug for it. And it jarred. And when it jarred like that, it was just a known thing that muscles and bones would just pop out of sockets. I'm not trying to be graphic and shock and awe this morning. I'm telling you, this is what they did to our Savior. Really. But even in that state, people want to live. So even in that bruised and broken and torn state and bones out of joint, when they would hang like this, they would lose their breath because they would start to suffocate and asphyxiate. So they would pull up and breathe, and then they would go down. And they would pull up and breathe, and they would go down. over and over, and you would see the, if there were a dozen, three dozen, five dozen crosses, you would just see the constant screaming. And that's why when they came by to break the legs of all of them, they didn't want them to be alive there on the Sabbath. And they came to Jesus. He was already dead. They said, how is that possible? Because they could live for hours on that cross. Hours. Terrible. Worse than the reality of the crucifixion was the ridicule of God in the flesh. You realize that much of what Jesus is ridiculed for is the fact that he was crucified. And in that day, it would have been even sharper. While Jesus was suffering and everyone else was watching, there were people gambling at his feet. Can you imagine that? They didn't care. He was a dog to them. There were people who were joking and laughing. And in verse 35, the rulers yelled at him, hey, you saved others, save yourself. In verse 37, the soldiers mocked him and said, if you're the king of the Jews, then you need to save yourself. Prove it. Even the guy on one side of him, his prayer was a little more selfish. If you're the king of the Jews, save yourself and us. Wonder why he prayed that. They ridiculed, they mocked. Worshiping a king who was crucified like a criminal? Oh no, because the Old Testament said, cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree. And even as he was praying, they were playing games at his feet. But what no one else took seriously, Jesus did. Let me say to you this morning, maybe you're listening and you have never taken him seriously. The passionate sacrificial act of his crucifixion, the powerful supernatural act of his resurrection. May I remind you that even over his head was written in three languages, this is the King of the Jews. Though the Jews didn't like that, they came and they said, hey, can you take that down? He said, what I've written, I've written. Even in the moment where they were trying to deny it, Pilate said, put it up there. They crucified the King of the Jews. It was so obvious who he was. And they still rejected him. Let me say, you would have to be very passionate about your purpose to go through with something like this after all of that. Lastly, this morning, I want to show you his persistence. This is awesome. Then said Jesus. That's how the verse starts, verse 34. Say those three words with me. Read them with me if you would. Ready? Then said Jesus. You look those words up and you just get to the bottom of those three words. You say, those three words? It seems pretty straightforward. The word said is translated from the Greek word lego. That is an imperfect tense, and it implies continuous action. Now, I don't know that Jesus may have only said it out loud once, but the tense, just like our words mean something, those words meant something, the tense of that word, of that particular word, means it was a continuous thing that he kept saying over and over. And whether he said it out loud once and then in his heart, or the Bible just doesn't record all of those things, he was saying over and over and over and over and over and over, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Think about that. When they put that crown of thorns on his head and beat it into his skull, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. When they spit on him and cursed him and put a bag over his face and beat his face and said, tell us who hit you. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. When they whipped him with the cat of nine tails, Father, forgive them. When they mocked him, Father, forgive him. Every time he grew short of breath, Father, forgive them. For they know not what they do. You see, Jesus not only prayed this prayer, he not only pursued his mission passionately, but he persistently prayed, Father, forgive him. And let me say this morning, every time you sin, the Bible says he's ever interceding on our behalf. I wonder if Jesus is saying, Father, forgive them. Every time we sin, every time that thought, every time that wicked thing takes place in our life that we just can't get rid of. I'm glad that this morning the Bible says, wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost and come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for us. You see, what Jesus did on the cross, he has never stopped doing. The Father cannot look upon sin. He cannot look upon unholiness. He cannot look upon wickedness. And so Jesus got between my fate in hell and the Father in heaven and said, wait, Father, forgive them. Father, let me intercede. You need to understand something. Without Jesus, we have nothing. Romans 8:34, who is he that condemneth? Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even, that means right now, at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. I don't know exactly what Jesus is saying to his Father, but I know what he is doing, and he is always praying for us. There is enough forgiveness in Christ to last us for all eternity. Wow. You'll never surpass Christ's capacity to forgive. Who is Jesus? God in the flesh. What is he like? He forgives. But that last question, how can we know him? We haven't answered that one yet. Two men, both guilty. One on this side and one on this side. Both were wicked, sinful, horrible criminals. By his own testimony, the second one to speak in our text said, we deserve to be here. That's what he said. You go look at it. That's the summary. But that's what he said. You say, well, the fact that Jesus prays, Father, forgive them, does that mean that we're just all forgiven? Oh, no. Not, it doesn't mean we're all saved. Some sinned and crucified him in arrogance. Prophesy who hit you. If you're the king of the Jews, save yourself. But others crucified him in ignorance. I can imagine there were those that day that walked by and just assumed everyone on that hillside was a criminal and said, good riddance to him. Away with that man. I can imagine in that great throng of multitude of people that the scribes had convinced, hey, when they say, who do you want released? Say Barabbas. Say Barabbas. Hey, we want to get Barabbas. Barabbas is our hero, not this Jesus. I'm convinced that there were people in that throng who said, away with them. Give us Barabbas. There were two men, one on either side. I believe we could say from Scripture, one went to heaven and one went to hell. Oh, Jesus prayed for them all. But you say, how can I know him? Verse 42. The second thief who answered and defended the Savior. And I believe you'll find that at one time even ridiculed him, but began to see as they both hung there what was happening. He said, no. He is God. Say, how would he know that? God can reveal himself to anyone. Verse 42, after he defends the Savior, he said unto Jesus, Lord, Lord. That was a profession of faith. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. No one believed there was going to be a kingdom. Even the disciples said, well, I guess that's that. I guess we were deceived. I guess it wasn't real. But the thief on the cross said, oh, no, this man, this one right here on my side, he's the conqueror. He's the king. He is Lord. What's the difference between one who is forgiven and one who perishes. The difference is in your reception. Because one received and one did not. One believed and one did not. One repented. I'm a sinner. I deserve this cross. But you don't. After that, it says that for 3 hours there was darkness. I believe this, and maybe there's debate about it. I don't know. But based on what I have looked at and studied, I really believe that the first 3 hours was Jesus' physical agony. I think the next 3 hours of darkness was his spiritual agony, where my sin, all of my sin, and all of your sin, and all of the sins of everyone in this room, and all of the sins of man, past, present, and future, were taken and poured out. And because the Bible says there was a moment, there was a time while Jesus was on the cross in which the Father turned his back on the Son. That had never happened before. And it's never happened since. But the only reason that God would turn his back on his Son would be because his Son became sin. All sin. All of my sin. Friend, you don't know me to be the sinner that I am. I can't imagine all of my sin being put on someone who was holy, pure, sinless. Could you imagine how painful that must have been for the Savior? And knowing it was coming, he said, Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And to everyone who lives, everyone who has breath in them today, we can be the second thief or the first thief. We can be the unbelieving thief or the believing thief. We're all thieves. We don't get to shed that descriptive of criminal, sinner. The difference was not that one was a sinner and one was not. The difference was that both sinners had two different responses to Christ's gift. And the same is true today. You may have done what you believe is unforgivable, and yet God can forgive it. You may have done what you think to be unthinkable and shameful and so bad, and God says, Father. Jesus says, Father, forgive them. There is nothing greater than knowing that you've been forgiven. It's a powerful feeling. But once we understand what Jesus did, then it's up to us. One on one side said, away with this man. Dying in his sin, for his sin, while the man in the middle was also dying for his sin. Or the other, Lord. The Bible says, with the mouth, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth man confesses. You see, what Jesus is looking for is a confession and a reception. He's looking for people who finally say, Jesus is God. That man who was sacrificed on the cross, he's the God of the universe. There is no difference between him and God. He is God. He was God in the flesh, but he is all God. And he died for my sin. Therefore, I recognize, Lord, Jesus is Lord. I recognize and then I receive. That's a request made. Remember me. When I received Christ, it didn't sound exactly like that. Aren't you glad it's not about a specific set of words? And for some of you, it won't be like what my situation was, but it's with the heart man believeth, with the heart, with the mouth man confesses. We learn so much more about salvation after salvation, don't we? But when it was me, I said, God, I know I'm a sinner. I am. And I know I deserve hell. But God, Jesus, Please forgive me. Please forgive me. I'm trusting you. Say, well, I know why the thief called out to him, because he didn't have any other options. You don't either. You don't either. Man walks around so proud with chest puffed out and head lifted up, so arrogant. I'll make my own way. I'll do my own thing. Every knee shall bow, and every tongue will confess. The difference, the question is, will you do it now? Or will you do it then for the first time? I don't want the first time that my knee bows to Jesus to be at that day. I want it to be on my spiritual birthday. I called out to Christ. I placed my faith and trust in Him. He has never let me go. He has never treated me wrong. He has never failed me. He has never betrayed me, although he was betrayed and failed and sinned against. He's never reciprocated in kind. And he won't to you either if you'll receive him today. One went to heaven and one went to hell. Not because one was worse, but because one believed. If you don't know Jesus today, all you must do is call upon the name of the Lord, and you shall be saved. You just have to believe. You just have to believe that He is. God is. He is who He said He was. He is God, the Creator, the universe, and He is Jesus. And you have to place your full faith and trust in Him. Maybe there's someone here today. You say, I'd be too embarrassed to make that decision, tell people about it. You'd be surprised at the rejoicing that would go on. Oh, I know we would rejoice, but the Bible says every time someone places their faith and trust in the Lord and accepts Him as personal Lord and Savior, that all of heaven has a party. The angels in heaven rejoice at one sinner that turns to Jesus. Have you been saved? If you're not saved, would you accept Him today? Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. This morning we've heard about the first prayer on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We've seen the illustrations of men like Barabbas and the two thieves on either side.